Church here. 13 more days. 13 days. I got beef, though. 6 months ago, everybody kept telling me, oh, it'll go that, it'll go by before you even know it. That is not true. Time could not be crawling any slower. And I think this is going to be the shortest 13 days of my life. Maybe in 10 years, maybe I'll think it went by quickly. But gosh, I could get married tomorrow. We're ready. We're ready. Love you, babe. Okay. 1 Peter 5. Excited to preach to you guys today. Before we get into it, though, I want to welcome two couples to the South. We kind of did a short little welcome to them, but I think they need a little bit more because they're not just visiting. They've actually joined the South sector of the London Church of Christ. That is Will and Doris. And go ahead and stand. Go ahead and stand. I know you already did it once, but go ahead and stand again. Go ahead and stand again. And Shola and Dawn. Are they here? There they are. So please make them feel welcome, invite them over for dinner, and make them forget all about the Riverside. No, nothing about that. Nah, this is your new home. So welcome to our family. Amen. 1 Peter 5. If you're visiting with us, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter as a series. It's been awesome. He is resolute about encouraging us to stay faithful during trials. And I wanted to tell you guys about a trial that I had when I was in university. I'd become a Christian when I was 18. I was a first year student studying mechanical engineering, and I grew up religious. I grew up going to church, but I never actually studied the Bible to see what Jesus taught. And I certainly wasn't living it out. I was just a churchgoer, and this was a lot of fun. And when I became a student, I came to university, I was invited to a new church, and they studied the Bible with me, and they taught me about discipleship and what it takes to follow Jesus, and about repentance and baptism. And I realized I didn't know much at all about Jesus. And so I decided to become a disciple, and it was the best decision I ever made. And after that, I started reaching out to other guys that were like me. Other guys that maybe you go to church your whole life, but maybe you've never actually studied the Bible. I'm sure I had that experience. I'm sure there's tons of other guys on this campus with that same experience. I'm going to teach them about the Bible and see if they want to become disciples. And so one particular group I started is a Christian, there were a bunch of Christian groups on our campus. And so this is one that I was becoming friends with. I went to their discussions and I was having lunch with their leader every, a couple times a week. And it was great. We were becoming good friends. We were talking about life and doctrine and what we believe and our experience and stuff, and I was really enjoying this relationship I was building. But after a couple weeks, maybe 3 weeks, I was walking through the student union, and there was a huge banner up about us. It said, "Exposing a cult on campus." And it said the name of our group. And it was by this group that I was becoming friends with. And my first thought was shock. I mean, I was looking at this banner, reading it over and over again, trying to make sense of it. Like, what is it talking about? And then the shot, after it sank in, and I realized this was by them, and it turned into anger. I was like, how could they do this? They just didn't like what I was saying, and so they put up a banner about us? And then my emotions gave way to fear, because I thought, this is about me. Like, what are all my friends going to say? What about the people that we're inviting? And I was just so insecure and afraid. Over the next few weeks, I was feeling down about it. I didn't know how to deal with this, being slandered and persecuted by another group. Now, it's been 8 years, or not 7 or 8 years, and I look back on it with a smile. Because, for one thing, God used it to strengthen our ministry. One guy from their group actually started coming out to our group after he saw that banner, because he was so disgusted at the slander, and he told me, when I saw that banner, all I could think of was how Christians are persecuted. And wow, by all means, so he started coming out to our group. I think God strengthens us with that kind of thing. But on a personal level, I think God used it to help me to identify with these Christians in 1 Peter. These Christians were also being slandered. They were being persecuted by the Romans and pagans around them. They were living remarkably different lives and preaching to their friends about Jesus. And it was just an invitation for persecution. And so I'm glad that it happened to me. What I needed to learn was, who's the real enemy? You know, people are not always the enemy. Even if it's persecution, even if it's slander. And Peter reminds us here, as we finish the book, at the end of chapter 5, who our real enemy is. Whether you're being persecuted, whether you're being tempted, whether you're not sure what the truth is, there is an enemy out there that we must resist. And so the title of my lesson today is Resist the Devil. Resist the devil. And I hope this is a time of encouragement for us, because we all go through trials, whatever they may be. I hope it's a good reminder that this is a spiritual war. And we are in a spiritual fight. And when we're in a war, we do have an enemy. We don't always see him, but he's there. And I think that the more that we learn about him, the more our defenses should go up, because we see what he's capable of doing. I hope that we leave here strengthened. Amen? Before we read the passage, let's say a prayer. Father God, thanks so much for your words. Thank you for these letters that were written down 2,000 years ago to strengthen the churches back then. It's amazing that they are still encouraging people today. Father, your word is living and active. It is not dead. It is not irrelevant. It's not something that used to be cool, but not anymore. No, it still helps us, Father, because we have the same problems that we had 2,000 years ago. We have the same sins, the same issues, the same things that we get worried about. Your word is still encouraging us, Father, and we are grateful. And right now, as we look into your word, I pray that you fill us with your spirit. I pray that you fill us with encouragement, with conviction, with faith. I pray that we each leave here knowing you better. And I pray that we each leave here knowing our enemy better, who is Satan, Father. We know that in the end you will win this war. We know that we have free will and we can make a choice. And that you want nothing more than for us to choose you over our enemy, Father. And I pray that we do that, Lord. I pray you fill us with faith and courage to make the right choices. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter 5. Let's finish the letter. Starting in verse 8, Peter says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Amen. Fantastic passage. A lot of points here in verse 10. He says that God is going to raise you up after you've suffered a little bit. That is encouraging. God has he is over all the authorities. Everything over us, everything that we're going through in this life, God has the power to overcome it. And whatever it is, he will strengthen you. What does it say? He will strengthen you and restore you. The word restore says it means to make you complete. He's going to strengthen you and do what he needs to do with that suffering. We need to have faith in that. Verse 12, Peter reminds us that the whole point of this letter is to encourage us during those trials. And then he says that he's writing this, in verse 13, from Babylon. Babylon is a code for Rome. The last few years of his life, Peter spent in Rome, and they called it Babylon, referring to hundreds of years ago when the Jews were exiled in Babylon, and they felt like aliens in this new kingdom of Babylon. And the Christians feel like aliens in Rome, so he calls it Babylon. We see that also in verse 12, he dictated this letter to a brother named Silas. Silas is the same guy in the book of Acts. He's a Greek Christian. He was never a Jew, a Greek-speaking guy. And some scholars, I was reading about 1 Peter, and some scholars are very critical of this letter and say it's a fraud. It could not have been actually written by Peter because the Greek is too good. In the original language, it was Greek. How could a Jewish fisherman like Peter write in such good Greek? Well, here's your answer. He didn't actually write it. He dictated it to a Greek brother named Silas. And Silas knows all of the Greek figures of speech and the Greek idioms and all the tenses and grammar and all the things that we have known nothing about. And that's our answer. We can have faith that this was written by the guy who followed Jesus. Don't let any critical scholarship make you lose faith in that. Amen? There's a lot of stuff in here, but I want to focus on verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The word devil is a Greek word. The word in Hebrew is Satan. Both of them mean the same thing. It means a slanderer or an accuser, like somebody in court trying to bring you down. And Peter reminds us here that he is our enemy. And you got to think that when he's writing about Satan, you got to think that he's remembering his own experience with Satan. Jesus is talking to him in Luke 22. He says, Peter, you need to be careful because Satan is sifting you out like sand. He's targeting you. You're the one that I'm going to build my church on. You're the foundation. You're the rock. I've named you the rock that I'm going to build the church on. You got to believe that Satan is after you. And you need to stand firm and be alert and pray. But soon after that, they're in the garden. And Jesus says, stay alert and pray. And what does Peter do? He falls asleep. And after that, Jesus gets arrested and Peter leaves. Because he wasn't strong. Because he didn't stay alert. And so he's writing this letter thinking, don't do what I did. You stay alert or else you're going to leave just like I did. Stay alert. We do have an enemy. The word enemy in the Greek, it means an opponent in a lawsuit. He'll try to get everything to do to make you lose because that's how he wins. And that comes with images of the book of Job in the Old Testament, when Satan is in front of God and he's telling God all about Job, and look at him, he's surely going to lose if you do such and such, and if he didn't have all these blessings, he's surely going to curse you, and just like some kind of corrupt lawyer trying to point out all of the flaws. He's our enemy trying to take us down. We've got to know who this real enemy is. My story on campus. Those guys who slandered us and put up that banner, they're not really the enemy. And in fact, the more I reflect on it, the more it makes perfect sense that they would be threatened by us. Because my story is that I went to their church my whole life because it was a lot of fun, but I never knew anything about Jesus' teachings. And so I became a Christian by leaving that group and becoming a disciple. How do you think it makes them feel when I say this? What, we didn't teach you well? What, you're becoming a Christian by leaving? And it's offensive, I'm sure. A lot of us have conversion stories that are offensive to where we came from. And this is just the natural response, but Satan is using this in order to tear down our faith and to make us rethink what we're doing and maybe take away our boldness the next time you want to preach the word. Next time you want to tell people about how you became a disciple. I think it's important to remember who our enemy is when we're dealing with each other. Because every once in a while we get into fights. Every once in a while our emotions flare and we get mad at the other person. And it's here that we need to remember, actually, this brother is not my enemy right now. We're actually on the same team. We're unified. The passage that Joe read for us for communion, is encouraging us to be in the same mind, same spirit, same purpose. You're not my enemy right now. Satan is our enemy. Satan is the one who wants to tear us apart. Because he hates unity. Unity only makes us strong. I don't want to resist my brother. I want to resist Satan. Resist is the same word in Ephesians 6:11, when Paul's talking about the armor of God, and you know, put on the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet, and he's gearing us up for battle. He says resist him. It's the exact same word, which means it's a fight. We have to fight. When this is a war. When you're being attacked by another country, you have two options. You give up or you fight. There's no third option. There's no, well, we're not going to fight you, but please stop attacking us. That isn't one of the options. You have to fight and resist, or else you're going to lose. I think we got to resist the devil in many ways. Persecution, obviously, like my story and what they're talking about here. But many more ways. Satan doesn't just attack us with slander from the outside. And in fact, slander from the outside of our group can strengthen us, can't it? When we're being attacked, our natural response is to bond together and get encouragement from each other, and then we get stronger. But there's something far more dangerous than that, and that's being attacked from the inside. I don't know if anybody here has ordered an exterminator before. A couple years ago, we had a cockroach problem. It was disgusting. We'd turn on the lights, and then you'd kind of just see them like go into the little corners. Oh, it was so gross. And so we bought some bug spray, some bug killer, and we sprayed it into the holes that we thought they were coming from. And they would kind of go away for like a week. Or at least we didn't see them for a week. And then after a week, they'd be back. And so we decided to find an exterminator, and he came in, and he said, "Have you guys been spraying poison into these holes?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Don't do that. If you're a homeowner, I can tell you what he said. Do not spray poison into those holes. All it does is drive them back further. Their nest isn't a foot away from that hole. It's deep, buried in your walls. And so all it does is just prevent them from leaving, and they come back, and the nest just builds and builds and builds. And after a week, the poison dries, and then they can come back out. And they're actually now stronger, because their nest got built up. And so what the exterminator will do is he'll spray in this slow-working poison. And it smells really good and sweet, and the cockroaches come, and it's yummy. And they get it all over their legs and their little thingies. And they bring it back to the nest. And they're not dead yet. It takes like a day or two for them to actually die. But they've already brought it back to the nest, and it spreads. And it kills everybody, and it kills the queen. And it may take a little bit longer, but that's how you destroy those nests. And that's what exterminators do. In the same way, the devil tries to attack us from the inside, picking off one by one people, and we bring it back into the group. And so I've got 3 points today. I think I might have only two, depending on the time. But the first point, 3 ways that we need to resist the devil. And number one is resist his temptations. Resist the devil's temptations. The Bible is clear from the beginning to the end that one of the devil's biggest priorities is to dangle sin in front of us so we can go after it and sever our relationship with God. We read in Genesis with the serpents telling Eve, "Hey, you know, go ahead and go and eat that apple. Did he really say you're going to die?" We all know what happened with that. All the way up to the New Testament where Satan is talking to Jesus and saying, "Don't, you know, worship me instead." All the way from beginning to end, all the prophets, all of the writers of the Bible are telling us that we need to take sin seriously. James 1:14, let's turn there. James 1:14. Says, God doesn't tempt anyone, but verse 14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after his desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, I gotta admit right now, I'm a little nervous always talking about sin and temptation. Because I'm tempted every day, and I'll admit that I think I give in to sin every day. What arrogance or pride or lust or greed or laziness, whatever it is, I give in to, I sin daily. And I always feel kind of like a hypocrite whenever I'm preaching about sin and temptation and repentance, because I know in the back of my heart that I am a sinner. But at the same time, every preacher is a sinner, right? And we have to cover this. We can't skip maybe the most important message of Jesus, and that's to stay away from sin because of the destructive force that it can have in our lives. So I just wanted to encourage us that this isn't my words talking here, this is the Word of God. And He's telling us that we need to take sin seriously. It leads to your death, your spiritual death. Isaiah says that your sins separate you from God. Isaiah 59. Your sins hide His face away from you so that He won't even hear your prayers. There's nothing more dangerous than sin. It is the cause of all wars. It is the cause of all divorces. It is the cause of all bad relationships, the greed, the selfishness, the impatience that we have in our life. It is the single biggest problem that this world has. Religion doesn't cause wars. As our critics will say, sin causes wars. You may do it in whatever name you want, in the name of religion, it doesn't matter. It's because of your selfishness and greed that causes wars. Sin leads to our death. And many of us have been Christians for a long time, and passages like this, we've heard them so many times. You've heard about sin so many times. Our conscience starts to get desensitized. And I just want to say that if you're sitting here today, and you've got sin on your heart, if you're living in sins, maybe something that you haven't gotten off your chest, you haven't opened up to somebody about it, you're not urgent about making a change, and you read these scriptures, and they don't scare you, then the devil has done a good job on you. He's done a good job on you. For me personally, a couple summers ago I had a scare, and I was struggling with impurity, and it was a lot of lust, and it's mixed company, men and women, so I'm not going to go into too graphic detail, but it was a lot of lust and a lot of giving in, and seeing girls in the streets, and I think I was just surrounded by underwear advertisements, I was giving in like every week to just to temptations. And I was in this cycle where I would confess it. I have a conviction that I always just gotta talk about it. Like, even if I'm the grossest sin, at least if I can just get it off my chest, I'll feel better. And so I'd confess it, and then a week later, I'd be back into it. And then I'd confess it again, and then I'd be really strong, and then a week later, I'd give into it. It's this habit, this pattern. I wasn't actually changing. But then God put this brother in my life for a few, he was visiting London for a few months. And I think this brother saved my life. Because I confessed it to him, and he was not happy about this pattern. Usually I confess it, and then people are like, oh, well, I'm glad you confessed. But this guy was like, well, when was the last time you did it before that? What about the last time before that? Bro, what's going on? And I was scared after this conversation. It was like many conversations. He said, bro, you shouldn't even be leading if you're giving into this kind of... it was scary. And so after a week, he keeps following up every day. He's like, how's it going today? How's it going today? And a week later, I said, it's been good. I didn't give in to anything. I did look lustfully at this advertisement, but at least I'm not such and such and such. And he's like, yeah, that's great, but why did you do this? And he wasn't satisfied yet. Like, yeah, okay, it's great that you didn't do that, but bro, that's not the standard. This is the standard. Why are you still here? And I'd never met a guy like that before who wasn't satisfied with my little tiny changes. Like, he wanted complete repentance, complete cutting off of the sin. And over the next few months, I think I did the strongest spiritually I'd done in years. All because I had this guy in my life raising my standard. And I realized my standard is really low. I sin, and then I confess, and that's okay? No. You gotta actually change. You gotta actually cut it off. It was an eye-opening experience for me. And I owe him my spiritual life, I would say. I think a lot of us need to have conversations like that. If you're like me. If you've got something on your heart that you need to confess. Peter, back in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. I think a lot of repentance is being self-controlled. We have the heart that we want to change. We know that sin is bad. We have the mindset that sin is bad and that it damaged our relationship with God. And we make decisions to change, but then a week later, we still give in. It's because we don't have self-control. And Peter says simply, guys, be self-controlled and alert. Paul in Galatians 5, and he lists all those sins, the sin list. Right after that, he says, don't live by the flesh, live by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We need self-control, and we need people in our life to help us. That's how we're going to resist the devil's temptations. Amen? This is serious, and I pray that we take this seriously. Amen? Amen. Point number 2, resist the devil's falsehood. Resist the devil's falsehood. In 1 Timothy 4:1 says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Paul says that the Spirit clearly says that people are going to lose the faith because they're listening to lies taught by demons. And later, in that same chapter, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save yourself and your hearers. Our doctrine means what we believe. It's more than beliefs. A doctrine is a set of beliefs that determines the decisions that you make. Like, this is how I actually live my life. People can see your doctrine. And the Bible is clear that what you believe is important. Revelation 22:15, all who practice falsehood will not get into heaven. Those who love and practice falsehood will not get into heaven. If you don't know God, if you're following lies about God, then you don't know the real God. And if you don't know God, then you're separated from Him. And if you're separated from Him, then you can't live with Him in the afterlife. Your falsehood is going to cause you to not get into heaven. And I think that one of Satan's most powerful lies is that it doesn't matter what you believe. God doesn't care what you believe as long as you believe in Him. That's what he tells us, that doctrine isn't important. Well, the Bible says that what you believe is important. We need to resist the devil's falsehood. Jesus, in John 8, calls him the father of lies. And Satan's lies are often quite attractive and easy to follow. Usually appeals to what men and women want. If Christianity is comfortable, well, hey, I can offer you a better way. This way is not so, doesn't get you out of your comfort zone. This one doesn't require that many sacrifices. This way is a little bit easier for you to explain to your friends. The father of lies. He's got many lies. One of the ones that we encounter the most is that all you need to do in order to be saved and have a relationship with God is to say this special prayer. If you're a sinner and you recognize that, then say this prayer and you'll now have a relationship with God. The sinner's prayer. And if you said it and if you believe it with all your heart, then you're reborn and you now have a relationship with God. Well done. That is a lie from Satan. It is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. Not in Acts, not in the letters, not taught by Jesus, not taught by the apostles. Some special prayer that helps you to have a relationship with God. The Bible teaches that if you want to know God and have a relationship with Him, that you need to believe His message, you need to repent of your sins, and you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. There is no other way to have a relationship with Jesus and to have all of your sins washed away. And this lie is dangerous because it prevents people from having a true conversion. They think that they're born again, and they're not. Because they still have sin on them. There's no change. There's no spiritual washing away and rebirth. No Holy Spirit coming down on them. Because they haven't been baptized. It is a dangerous, destructive lie that keeps people from being saved. And then when we reach out to them, they said, oh no, I'm already okay. A lie from Satan. I've got a whole list of lies on here, but I think it's too many. So if you have any questions, just feel free to come and ask me. If you're visiting today, I want to encourage you to study the Bible, maybe with the person who brought you. We're surrounded by people telling us different things, from our parents to our teachers to advertisements to a whole wide range of religions and whole wide range of versions of Christianity. We're surrounded by it. What is the truth? What did Jesus actually teach? What did the apostles actually teach? I want you to sit down and study the Bible. A sermon isn't going to tell you everything. It's those one-on-one conversations that is going to help you to learn the truth. And I want to encourage everybody here to do that. Amen? In this way, we're going to resist the devil's falsehood. My final point, and I'm not going to go too detailed because I want to finish up. So I'll just kind of like go over it briefly. My final point is resist the devil's low standards. Resist the devil's low standards. And that's basically, maybe you're not falling into sin, and maybe you're not believing lies, but at the same time, you're not living Christianity life to the full. Maybe you're living a half-hearted Christianity, a lukewarm life, not giving everything. You know, when we live a half-hearted Christianity, I bet Satan loves it. He loves it. He doesn't mind that you're in the kingdom if you don't contribute to it. You can stay in there all you want. It doesn't matter. He's not threatened by that. And so he loves it when we pull down our standards and says, oh, here's the standard for sacrifice. You only need to give this and this, but not that. No, that's too hard. Don't worry about it. We need to resist his low standards. Jesus had high standards. He looked at the rich young ruler and said, it's great that you're doing all these things, but one thing you lack is this. High standards. Amen? Let's be a church that doesn't let our standards slip. Amen? Amen. Just to wrap up, we don't want to fall for the devil's schemes. Ephesians 6:11, the armor of God. We don't want to fall for the devil's schemes. We want to fight. Peter says, he reminds us of what his schemes are, and that's that he wants to devour us. He wants to pull us away from the kingdom. He wants us to lose our salvation. He doesn't want the kingdom to spread. He doesn't want us to be unified. He doesn't want us to change our lives. He doesn't want us to glorify God with our lives and our mouths. He wants us to lose. And in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5, we end with good news. It says that God will win and he will strengthen us. And we have a whole brotherhood to bond together and fight and protect each other. He says that we need to remember that our brothers around the world are undergoing the same sufferings. We have each other. We don't have to fight alone. We can be unified. And that is encouraging. Following Jesus is not about talk. Okay? We can talk all we want about being holy and resisting Satan and helping each other, but until we actually bond together, until we actually have those conversations, we're still going to be losing the fight. We need to resist. We need to stay together. Let's not give up. Let's keep fighting. Let's resist the devil's temptations, taking those warnings seriously. Sin is the single greatest problem in this world, and it's the single greatest problem in our lives. And it's what's going to, that's the slow-working poison that's going to kill the whole nest. Amen? Let's take that seriously. Let's have conversations that we need to have in order to get that out of our lives. Let's resist the devil's falsehood. So Paul says that we can save ourselves and our hearers. None of us wants to miss the grace of God because we loved a lie. Something that was easier. And we need to resist the devil's low standards so that we can glorify God. Let's just read verse 10 to wrap up. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening.
Wow, well done, Ian. Let's give Ian a round of applause for an encouraging message. Yeah. Wow. I think. Yeah, it's been a sobering message today. I think it's hit the point. I think we all need to understand who the enemy really is. As Ian alluded to, the enemy's not our brothers and sisters who we see in front of us, but there is a spiritual warfare going on out there, and Satan is looking to devour each and every one of us, and he's looking to separate us from our Lord and Savior. So please, brothers and sisters, resist the devil, because there is a spiritual warfare going out there, and really just open your eyes. You know, don't walk about with your eyes wide shut, but have your eyes wide open to identify who the true enemy is. I love the point about the slow poison, and that, you know, when you are persecuted from the outside, you know, it's one thing, but when you're actually persecuted from within, it's a totally different thing, and that's a cancer that can spread, and it's something that we don't want within our kingdom. We don't want it in this congregation and in this church at all. I would encourage you all to fellowship Ian after and get the list of lies. most definitely. So yeah, let's give Ian a round of applause again. It's encouraging. I just want to thank everyone who took part in the sermon today, for the welcome from Alex, for the prayer from Alan Wilson, for Joe's communion on selflessness, you know, for Ian, for preaching, and I would really just like to thank you all for being here today. If you're here visiting, I'd like to just ask you, whoever invited you here today, to encourage them, you know, to study the Bible, or to you know, just to ask about Jesus and try to find out more about the way of life, you know, because Jesus is the only way. We'd like to welcome two sisters from the Riverside, Sylvie and Isa. Is she there? And I can also see Fidelis at the back, so amen, bro. Yeah, let's... Oh, and Sonia, sorry. And Sonia, amen. So, please. We'll just have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll ask Shiva to lead us in the final song. Almighty Heavenly Father, God, thank you, God, for allowing us to be here today, God. It's so encouraging to be among like-minded people, God. It's so encouraging, God, to have your spirit within us and to be here today, God. I truly thank you, God, for Ian, for preaching a powerful message, God, for the communion by Joe, God. I really pray that we won't leave here, God, and just forget about what we've heard today, God, but it will be on our hearts, God, that will apply to our lives, Heavenly Father, God, and that will walk in your spirit and truth, God. I pray for our days and our weeks ahead, God. I pray, God, that we'll remain in you, God, that we'll do what you've called us to do, Heavenly Father, God, and live righteous lives for Christ. We love you, God. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Church, please be standing, and we'll end by singing Majesty. Amen. Worship His Majesty.